Okay, I'm going to cheat here for 1 second and do this. Go ahead and turn to Song of Solomon if you're not already there. And really, it's still the last part of verse 2, for thy love. I don't want to proceed past that quite yet. For thy love. And keep your place there, but turn with me also, because we'll come back here. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. And I want to talk about this process. I want us to have one more example and one more picture. And in all of these pictures that we've used, except the Song of Solomon, like the one with Jacob and Rachel, the story, and the one we're going to do here. The stories really are not giving this from the woman's perspective. It is in the Song of Solomon, but not the Rachel one and not this one. But clearly, as you will see as we examine this, clearly there is an effect on the bride of watching what love does and how it carries itself in the midst of trial, in the midst of unfairness, in the midst of abuse or cruelty even. And this story is one of my favorites. It's one that the Lord shared with me very, very early in my walk. And here I began to see Jesus. This is Exodus 21. Beginning with verse 1. Now these are the ordinances which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he was married, then his wife shall go with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. All right, so this is the situation of bondage serving and love serving. Bondage serving and love serving. Both are in this thing. And here it's the beginning of the verse 4. It says, if his master have given him a wife, so he didn't come with a wife, and he has been given a wife, and he have children, this says, that they belong to his master. But there's one way through this. If this servant who has now been set free, but he has to leave his wife and children, if this servant says, and it's interesting wording here, I love the Lord, and I love what comes from his mouth, because I know where it comes from. And it says, if this servant shall say, not I love my wife and children first, but but I love my master. This is a guy that's in servitude. Okay? He's in servitude. And yet, his words are, I love my master. In other words, I have been in servitude, but I have served by love toward him before she came along. But I also love my wife, and I love my children. Then, you see, and I jotted down several of the elements that were familiar to us with the story of Jacob and Rachel. My first one was oneness is established through servitude or in servitude. Oneness is established because it was in servitude that he met his wife and they brought forth children. Number two, serving for 7 years. Number three, he loves her just like Jacob did. He loves her. Number four, this love brings him into bondage forever. I mean, you know, it didn't say if you love your wife, you get to have her and go out and be free. It says you shall serve him forever. And then number five, which was not in the other one, but it is, and it is in the story of Jesus, he allows himself to be pierced to gain her for forever. And you know the scriptures, what it says of Jesus, that he was pierced in the side. And so all of these elements, I mean, are going on. He's a servant. His master brings him a wife. He's joined to her. But he finishes his course of servitude, his required servitude. He finishes his required servitude. And he makes this decision out of love. I love my master. I love my wife. I love my children. Then, and remember the wording up here says that in verse 2, it says, and in the seventh, he shall go out free. He shall go out free. Okay. So there's the normal worldly explanation of freedom. Freedom is I don't have to serve anybody anymore. Anybody catch a little attitude in that? And that was big in the hippie times, you know. Well, I want to be free. And I was strong in that as anybody. The Lord had to change my definitions. The Lord had to change my heart. The Lord had to show me his heart and say, are you willing to become one with this? That's what he did. He showed me that. And then he, you know, not at salvation, but he showed me his heart, and then he said, now, are you willing to be one with this, or are you just going to reap all the benefits of this nature and this love in this way? Well, that's what this guy did, you know. And so they take him to the doorpost, and they drive a nail into his ear, and they pierce him, and he comes back to the barracks, if you will, where he lived and there with his wife and children. And he continues on just like he did before. But there's a difference in her heart. She's watching this and going, he's not doing this anymore because he had to. His 7 years were up. He's doing this out of love. He's doing this out of love. And she's watching this love, and she's watching the fact that, you know, I mean, any slave is probably not treated the best. Would you agree? And so he's watching this, and she's watching this, and she's seeing mistreatment. Don't you believe? I mean, being a servant, you know, in most cases the word servant is translated slave. watching him being mistreated. And she, you know, as usual, you know how we are. As usual, you have a choice. You can go through regret. Oh, I'm the cause of this. Can you see her saying that? I'm the cause. They're beating, giving him 30 lashes for something he didn't do or whatever, just because the master got upset that day. You understand. And so, you know, and I, you know, she's crying. This is my fault, you know. That's all. He shouldn't be going through all this if it wasn't for me. And, you know, all this junk that folks, you know, most of that is just wrong. Okay? If he did it out of love, then you need to be going, look what love goes through. We're talking about Jesus now, amen? Guess what? We're also talking about us. If we're that bride that sees that love and desires it instead of just desires what it can do for her. So here's another, just like Rachel, here's another girl, and she's watching. She's taking it all in. She's seeing it year after year after year. And, you know, the picture that I saw was Jesus doing that. Jesus coming down here and Jesus going, okay, you know, the Father hath given me a commandment that I can lay down my life or I can take it again. It does, you know, God has given me free choice as to what I can do. I lay down my life that I might take a bride unto me. And so they hang him on the cross. They pierce him. They mistreat him. They mock him. And he goes through all of that. And then I see him sitting on the throne, or just, you can just say sitting there. The way I saw it was sitting in a little cottage with the fireplace going, and he's sitting over there in his favorite chair, still the way I was seeing Jesus. And she comes over and she sits down on the floor by his feet, and she leans over on the arm of the chair and half on him, and he puts his hand down there to hold hers, and she looks at it, and she takes that hand and she looks at that nail scar, and she just, instead of anger or hatred toward anybody, she looks at it with love, and she looks at him. It still affects me. And she just says, I love you. I love you. He says, I love you too. And, you know, she knows that he does. You know what I'm saying? It's like your words are sweet, but those scars speak a whole lot more than having to say it. They say a whole lot more. And that's the way I envision the resurrection. That's the way I envision being with Jesus, is admiring his scars and loving him because of those scars. We all try to avoid all the scars, and we try to, you know, we don't want anything to prove that we have the marks of Jesus Christ in us. You know, that scripture in Galatians says that. You know, Paul said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And he said it proudly. You know, it's like, hey, I love Jesus. I'll go through anything for Jesus. I'm not playing at this. This isn't a religion to me. I'm in love, and I'm in love with Jesus. And I love him because he first loved me. Like the Shulamite, like Rachel, like this woman. All of them, you know, are affected, but the Shulamite is the one that we're given the glimpse into. I mean, it's so beautiful. This is so beautiful. It's always deeply touched me. You know, the story of Jacob and Rachel. But those stories don't give us the woman's, we have to read into that. You understand what I'm saying? But the Song of Solomon gives us the bride's viewpoint. For thy love is better. Now, does that add new meaning to those words? Because I said it in our first or second class. His 7 years happened prior to the beginning of the Song of Solomon. He already served. He already was pierced. He already was made a servant. And she sees this beauty. And she is so deeply moved and so changed because, there's the contrast of our selfishness that is so hard to bear in light of Him. And it's hard to bear, it's hard to look at, but when it continues, it gets hard to live with, and you just cry out, Lord Jesus, change me into that same image. Well, to do that, guess what? You're going to be beautified with scars. You are. David said, I was wounded in the house of my friend. Stuff happens. It happens. And guess what? Guess what? We get scarred from that. But also, guess what? Those scars don't ruin us. We still love those people who have done those things to us. And if they're sitting there in glory, we'll be able to show the scars that came by the life and nature of Jesus within us to them and say, this was Jesus. This was not you being mean. Remember what Joseph said when his brothers, after they sold him into prison, into slavery and then ended in prison, then finally got the chance to get back at his brothers, and he said, you meant this for bad, but God meant it for good. And his scars were not his enemy. His scars were not shameful to him. They were precious. Only the Holy Spirit can show us this stuff. All right. I want to show you a few scriptures in Deuteronomy, if you'll turn there with me, please. Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, beginning with verse 1. Therefore, thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge. Keep his charge. Keep his charge. This is be on his side. Be with him where he is at. Don't be a prissy, self-centered woman that he has to constantly run to you and fix your little situation. What does it say? Keep his charge and his statutes and his ordinances and his commandments always. Meaning, if you could get past reading commandments and stuff, if you could see he's describing his way in law terms. That's best I can tell you. But when it added the word always, you see a heart work, don't you? You see, he wants us always to be with him and the way that he is. So then What is he going to do for the next bunch of verses? He's going to tell us how he has laid down his life, what he has done, how he is blessed, how he is covered, how he is protected, how he has stood in the gap. He is going to continually show that his love was there all the time. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children who have not known, and who have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand, and his outstretched arm, and his miracles, and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and unto all his land, and how he, and this is a picture again of the Son, if you can receive it, how he took Pharaoh, who was in his strength, representing Christ in his strength, and he takes him down to utter weakness, takes him down to utter weakness, into death, into so that Israel can come out, a resurrection can come forth. Now, I know that's hard to take. Try studying Romans 9 and 11, and maybe the Lord can speak to you, but it's a vessel of dishonor, folks, is the Lamb of God. And a vessel of honor is that which is one with him in his resurrection. Anyway, verse 4, and what he did unto the army of Egypt and their horses and to their chariots, and how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until you came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the son of Reuben, how the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and their tents. He's talking about what he did for you. This is what I did for you to protect you, to love you. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Verse 8, therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land in which you go to possess. Now listen to this, that you may be strong and go in and possess. I linger in your spirit on that, please, as we move on, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land to which you go to possess it, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give unto them and to their seed, a land which floweth with milk and honey. For the land to which thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from where you came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land to which ye go in to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven. And listen to this. Listen to his heart. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And so he tenderly is bringing them. Who are they? They are forced slaves in Egypt. Forced slaves, and they hate it, and they cry against it, and they moan and they groan. And the Lord brings them out and he covers them. And Jesus, again, Jesus bears all of the reproach. Pharaoh is, the strength of Egypt is brought to incredible weakness. And the death angel strikes the firstborn. And they come out in his glory and in his strength and in his resurrection. That's what he said, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land to which you go to possess it, because it's a land that I care for. I care about it, and I care about you, and I'm bringing you two together in this reality. And And Israel is supposed to be seeing God's love all through this. They're supposed to be seeing Him and His care. And so you begin to see what hopefully will be the response in verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul. And so he goes on to this talk, but it's as if your life was Egypt and your life was the wilderness, and you were still servants. And even in the wilderness, you wanted to go back because things didn't work out the way you thought they should. But I loved you, and I covered you, and I brought you into the land. And in this land, in this place, if you love me, and if you keep my charge, and if you go after me with all your heart, then I will bring the rain of heaven upon you. Oh, my God. You know, how can we not love Him and then want to serve Him by loving and serving one another? Because He says to serve the Lord thy God. Galatians 5:1 and 13 says that you do that by serving one another. And Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? But to to reverence the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways, not just to love Him. Oh, privilege above privilege, but not even privilege. It saves our life, because our life tends towards destruction, and to walk in His ways is to be His hand extended or His feet that carry Him somewhere. It is to administer Christ instead of ourselves, our selfish selves, but to administer Christ, to walk in His ways. How beautiful. But to reverence the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul. And so you just see, if you see that His love is better. Thy love is better. Thy love is better. And that's back to the Song of Solomon. We just picked up one more word in our study. Or two, for thy love is better. So I just snuck you across the border of two new words. I'm sorry for my, I'm not emotional. I have been with the Lord. There's a difference. I'm not emotional. I am moved to my core. For thy love is better. Kisses that He said, let Him kiss me with the kisses. The kisses are better. They come from a better love. Hebrews is all about that which is better. The whole book. But it's not what most people think. It's a contrast of Jesus to everything that's of God. That's the book of Hebrews. I mean, I've had people say, the book of Hebrews is a contrast between Christianity and Judaism. No, it's not. It's Jesus, for He is better. He is better. He is better. And He's contrasting Jesus with religion. He's contrasting with the highest religion in the world, the one God raised up. He's contrasting it with the highest of the highest in that religion, the high priest, the tabernacle, all of that. He's contrasting everything that has been of God and glorious to the height of the highest height and saying, it's just a shadow. He's what it's about. He's better than all of that. And she's catching on to that. For thy love is better. This is so much better. He's better than religion. He's better than Christianity. You know, if people understood what I mean when I say, when I talk disparagingly against Christianity, it's because Christ is better. It's not because it's so bad. I don't have a problem with, I'm different than a lot of people that preach this. I don't have a problem with them out there. I love them. I don't look at them like idiots. I love them, but I don't spend a lot of time looking at them as idiots or whatever else. I spend my time looking at Jesus, you know, because he's better. Because his love is better. It's way better than here or out there. So you could actually say then that it's a better love, couldn't you? I mean, it is. The cross is a better love than human love. It is a better love. It's better because it's unselfish. It is not for self. It is for the one you love. And Jesus suffered for the love of his Father. It was for his Father. So this is the Son we're supposed to kiss. If you hear the song, you'll want to kiss him. Or you'll want to be kissed, because the truth is it has to come to you. You'll never get it on your own. Let him. And just this final word, that his love and his kisses, they're not just sweet. Okay, here's what I mean by that. Maybe this won't mean as much to you, but see, this is my notes. I like sweets. I love sweets. Thank you for that birthday cake. I do. I'm a sucker for sweets. But his love is better than sweets. And here's what I mean. It is... His love and kisses are not just sweet. They're not just sweet. They're better in every way. In every way. Why confine it to one area called sweet? It's better in every way. It is not comparable. I love that scripture, and I'll just close with this, but it says it in, I think it's in Romans, that it says that this, no, it's in 2 Corinthians, that this light affliction, he calls it light because we call it heavy. He says this light affliction is not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's not worthy to even be compared. He is so much better. He is so much everything. And when you have that love, then you go through the earth. You go through the Labans. You go through the Pontius Pilate, you go through, you know, they're there. They're going to be there. God wants them there. Where are you going to get your scars from? Everybody with marshmallow fists, you know? No. You're going to get them. You're going to You're going to earn them. You know, you don't earn salvation, but you earn scars. When you're not moved, when you stick with Jesus, you stick with Jesus, you just stick with him. And all right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for this blessed one, this son that you know, not the one that we know, not the one that we apply to let him, but to the one that you know. And we want to be brought in through the veil. We want to be brought into the Holy of Holies. We want to be brought in to a place where there's no natural light, not the outer court with the sun shining out there, not the holy place with the candlestick, but the only light in the Holy of Holies is you, to see only you as the light instead of seeing you in light of something. Oh, we want to see you, Jesus. We want to know you, Father. We want to know the Spirit of God. We know you to some degree. We want to be brought in greater, and we want our union with you, Jesus, to be eternal. And eternal now. So Holy Spirit, bless us. Breathe upon us. Blow wind. Open our hearts, not just to eternity, but to your movements in our midst at this time, that we may get in the flow. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're dismissed.